Very good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we come to the conclusion of the book of Exodus, we now see how Moses has completed the work according as the Lord has commanded him. And we have seen how they have set up the tabernacle. Everything has been assembled together with the different furnitures and the different items all put in place. And now you can imagine how the people were waiting with expectancy. What is going to happen? Right? The Lord has called us to construct the tabernacle, to sew the cloths, to construct these different items, and we have done so. And now the Lord has asked us to set these things up, and we also have done so. What is going to happen? So as they waited, the Bible now tells us, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And this is a wonderful way to conclude the book of Exodus, isn't it? Now, the conclusion of the book of Exodus would introduce the book of Leviticus, and we are going to see why in a moment. But as the book of Exodus concludes, it concludes with the glory of God. And you can imagine how the people must have felt at the time. Just 1 year ago, they were slaves in Egypt. Imagine you looking back at the 1 year that has passed, and you see all that has happened throughout that 1 year. Just 1 year ago, that is not too long ago, you were slaves in Egypt. The people were slaves in Egypt, and they have been slaves for 400 over years. They did not expect, would not have expected, that 1 year will be so different from all these other years, that 400 years that they have been living as slaves. But as they cried and cried and cried unto the Lord, and in God's own time, He has heard them. He delivered them. And now they are brought out of the land of Egypt, and God is going to make them a great nation. But we have seen that the book of Exodus is more than just the Exodus itself, more than just the coming out of Egypt. It is really transforming them from this group of slaves now into the people of God. Right? Not just transforming them into a nation. Because what would make them different from other nations? It is not transforming them into a military superpower. But God is going to transform them into the people of God. Now, they were already His people, but not as a nation. They were His people, but not with the land. Right? They were His covenant people because that was the covenant promise that He gave to Abraham. But they had not yet realized the extent, the blessings of them being His covenant people. And now God is going to bring that into fulfillment. And He has done so by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. He has done so by giving them laws. First, the Ten Commandments, the moral law in Exodus chapter 20. Then He gave them the civil law. And then He gave them the means to approach God. That is the tabernacle where God says, now I will meet with you. This is the place where I will dwell among you. And finally, when all these things are completed, the glory of the Lord abode and filled the tabernacle. That is, the glory of the Lord is now in the midst of His people. Can you imagine how significant that was? Where the glory of God is now in the midst of His people. And so there are three things that we want to consider this afternoon, even as we come to the close of the book of Exodus. Firstly, we see as the glory of God approach, we realize that the glory of God is approachable. Verse 34 tells us, the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, prior to this, the people already had glimpses of the glory of God, or the presence of God in general. On Mount Sinai, they saw the presence of God, where the earthquake, where there was a flaming fire, but the people trembled. Remember the other episode, where they saw the glory of God meeting with Moses. Now that was not in a direct manner, but Moses was the one who saw the glory of God. And the face of Moses shined. And he shined with that radiance, so much so that he had to wear a veil to cover his face because the people could not look directly at the face of Moses. So the people earlier on had glimpses of the glory of God. But now the Bible tells us here that as the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Now how did that look like? We can never fully envision or imagine that. Right? How did the people know and recognize that it was the glory of God that filled the tabernacle? So there was something visible. There was something different about this cloud. Now they already had also earlier experienced the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But now when this cloud filled the tabernacle, it filled it in such a way that the people immediately recognized this is the glory of God. Now theologians have a term that they use to describe this visible manifestation of the glory of God. They call this the Shekinah glory of God. That is the glory of God that is manifested in a visible, glorious way. The glory of God now filled, the glory of God covers the tent. It has descended upon us. Now the meaning of the word glory describes the radiance, the splendor, the honor. And in the context over here, when it describes the glory of God, it is used to describe the majesty of God. It is used to describe the divinity of God, God's divine essence, God's divine attribute, His greatness. And that is the visible manifestation of the glory of God. This would have meant so much for the children of Israel. Because they would look back at that 1 year and they would remember whose glory was it that they have seen. This is the glorious God who have brought them out of Egypt through the mighty works, through the plagues that they witnessed in Egypt. This is the God of glory. This was the glorious God who delivered them through the Red Sea, in the parting of the Red Sea. That means they witnessed the majesty, the greatness of God. This was the God of the covenant. The glorious God who gave His covenant to His people, who established His covenant with His people, and who now will keep His covenant promises. Because He is a faithful God. This is the glorious God who is a God of justice, a God who is holy. Even for His own covenant people, when they sin against Him, the Lord has to judge them. The Lord has to discipline them. But this is the holiness of God. The justice of God is also reflected in the laws that He gave to them. The moral law, which reflects God's moral standard, as well as the civil law, which are applications of the moral law. This is the glory of God. This is the glory of God who gave them His truth. This is the glory of God who is full of mercy. Even despite the sin of the people, He did not forsake them. But He's ever true to His word. And now, all these experiences, they culminate in this, where they behold the glory of God that is seen in their midst. Can you imagine the God who is the Creator, the God of the heavens, now dwelling in the midst of His people? And that was the wonderful, unique experience that the children of Israel got to experience then. And this is one of the truths that theologians have always wrestled with. Can we know God? Can we approach God? Can we even behold His glory? And yes, there's one aspect that where we know that God is so great. We describe this as the transcendence of God. God is so high above. He's full of majesty, and that frightens us when we think of the greatness and the power and the majesty of God. But yet, there's also another aspect of the glory of God where He has condescended to now dwell in the midst of His people to reveal Himself to us. But still, we see His glory and we see His majesty. And that is the glory of God that is revealed, that the people can now approach. Do you realize that each time the people come to the tabernacle to worship, as they bring their offerings and their sacrifices, they are approaching the glory of God that is seen in a very visible way. Which is a puzzling thing in a sense, because later when you see Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire, you wonder how would anyone have the audacity to do something like that, right? In front of the presence of God, in front of the glory of God, to do something like that. But yet, that shows you the blindness, the hardness of man's heart. Can it be that even despite the glory of God that is displayed, people can still be so foolish? Yes, it is possible. But those who are obedient and those who are submissive and would obey and would yield to the greatness and the glory of God, this is something that is so wonderful and so privileged a sight. The glory of God that they now beheld. Do you know, for us today, we also have that same privilege to behold the glory of God. And if there's anything that the church is lacking in today, it is to have this sense of the glory of God. If it is to have this recognition in the glory of God. You know, when you look at the way many churches worship, of course, in one form, especially of the charismatic sort, you wonder, how would they dare to worship in that manner that does not conform to the glory of God? Does this express and manifest and reflect the glory and the greatness and the majesty, the holiness, the transcendence of God? But yet, that is how they worship. They worship in such a flippant manner, such a carnal manner. You know, of course, even when you reflect upon those who are in a conservative circle, we not adopt such worldly methods of worship, but is there that real sense and real acknowledgement and the real recognition that we are approaching the glorious God as we worship Him? That when you think back and you reflect, for us it's more than one year, right? For the children of Israel, it was that one whole year of experience. But for us, some of us, it may be 1 year. For some of us, it may be more than 1 year. Where you reflect upon all the workings of God, and now your knowledge of God. I mean, because the children of Israel at the time, they only had that 1 year of that knowledge of God in that intimate experience. Of course, prior to that, if they know the Word of God, then they should know more about of God. But at the time, the Scripture has not been written, so all they have would be what was passed down to them from their fathers, right? From Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, what they learned from their fathers through that oral transmission. Whatever they learned, they understood concerning God, the covenant promises. What they know, would they keep in their hearts? Now today, for us, we are far more privileged, because beyond that 1 year, we know so much about God, what He has revealed to us concerning Himself in His Word. And now we see the glory of God manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ condescended to be in our midst. The Lord Jesus Christ dwelled amongst us. You remember, this is what John chapter 1 verse 4 tells us. Right? If you just look very quickly at John chapter 1 verse 4. Or John chapter 1 verse 14 rather. Right? The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now this phrase, "the only begotten of the Father," describes this very unique relationship between God the Son and God the Father. Where even though the Lord Jesus Christ was in His humanity, He is still fully God. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of God even before He came into this world. He's the Son of God from eternity past. He's equal with God. He's 100% God. And the Bible now tells us that when John said, right, "we beheld Him, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." What does that mean? As the only begotten Son of God, He beheld that glory. And that's the glory that has been manifested. And is this the glory that we recognize, that we realize? Because we are in a far more privileged position than the children of Israel. You may say that the children of Israel got to see the pillar of cloud and the glory that's manifested in the tabernacle. But now we have that full weight of glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ condescended, when He came, when He fulfilled God's purpose, when He is God with us. But is this the glory that you recognize and that you perceive? That as you worship God, that as you live your life daily, you behold the glory of God. You know, the thing about the glory of God being revealed and the glory of God being approachable in that sense. The problem with it is that people take it for granted. And that could explain why Nadab and Abihu. Could it be that they saw the pillar of cloud every day to the point where they got so used to it until they disregarded it and they started to have a lower view of it? Now, I would imagine that a person who truly has that sense of the glory of God, it is something that they can admire over and over again, and the admiration of it will never go dry, will never grow dull. It is always something new when you see the glory of God, when you understand its meaning of it. Of course, for those who only look at it with their fleshly eye, then when they can only see the external form of it, maybe that's where they might become bored after a while. You know, like sometimes you hear of how people who live in some of these countries where there are very majestic mountains, or, you know, they live in the Swiss Alps. You know, and I don't know about those who are in the Swiss Alps, but I know at least for those who live in Africa, when we visited Tanzania, right, there's a small mountain over there. It's not the not Mount Kilimanjaro. They have actually Mount Kilimanjaro, but the place that we visited had another mountain known as Mount Meru. You know, when we visit there, we look at that mountain and say, wow, wow, you know, every day to wake up to this view. But there's a lot of people there, when they wake up, it's like quite normal to them. They almost have gotten so used to it. Like they say, you know, what's so impressive about this? But for us, when we see that, maybe for the first week, wow, it's very impressive. But I do not know how long would it take before a person gets bored of something like that. Of course, if you pause and you take time to admire, I think you will renew that freshness of that sight. Right? But for those who are busy, you know, they wake up, then after they rush to work, and then they till the ground and something, and then they do not take time to admire the mountain, then it just becomes a picture in the background. Can this happen with regard to the glory of God? It should not happen. It should not happen, because the glory of God is definitely infinitely more majestic and glorious than any sight of any mountain or Alps that we can ever see on earth. But yet, can people become so dull to the glory of God, become so ignorant to the glory of God? It is possible, because the Bible tells us that the glory of God is manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you look at the people who live in the time of Christ. They walk with Him, they talk with Him, they saw His miracles. But then they were blind. Those who could see that this is the glorious Son of God. But there were many who were still ignorant, and they end up even persecuting Him. And today, is not the glory of God still manifested in His Word? No, but there's no visible manifestation of God's glory in the sense of we don't see this kind of miracles or the parting of the Red Sea with our physical eyes. Because that's not how God has ordained to reveal Himself since the completion of Scripture. Because God is saying that His Word is His glorious Word. And that the Word that He has given to us and the truth therein is as glorious as the sight that you see of the glorious God. But do you see the glory of God when the glory of God is now so approachable? Have you become too familiar with it? Have you become bored of it? Could it be that at times we want to be very conservative and careful And when we sing our hymns, we don't dare to sing from our hearts with that rejoicing, with that true sense of devotion, praising our God. Or could it simply be that all these are symptoms of a deeper problem, the problem of our hearts, where day in, day out, from Monday to Saturday, we don't have that sight of the glory of God, right? We are busy about our work. So we open the Word of God, and then we read the RPG. We read the RPG more than the Scripture. You know, that's one of the concerns that we sometimes have with regard to devotionals. Right? They will give you a verse or two, or sometimes a passage to read. But people end up reading the devotional rather than the Word of God. Don't do that. Read the Word of God and read the devotional, the explanation to the Word of God. But read and ponder upon the Word of God. But then, you don't do that. You rush to your workplace. You rush about your business. And so you are just so consumed with the sights of this world. You have lost the admiration for the glory of God. And it's little wonder that now your heart being so far off from the glory of God, far away from the sense of the glory of God, far away from the understanding, the recognition of the glory of God, that when you come on Sunday to worship, your heart is already far away from God. You know, then we say sometimes, prepare your hearts before worship. How do you actually prepare your hearts? Right? Do you just simply before worship, okay, quickly get my frame of mind back to this zone where now I'm going to worship God? It's so difficult, isn't it? If from Monday to Saturday you have not been living conscious of God, you have been living pursuing money, you have been living pursuing entertainment, you fill your mind and your life with the entertainment of this world, you fill yourself with all the business, you are just overwhelmed with the thoughts and the things of this world. There's no God in your life. Then on Sunday, you say, I want to have a glimpse of the glory of God. Is that really how it works? We can never become too familiar with the glory of God. You realize that it's a great privilege where God has condescended to reveal His presence in the midst of His people. And He has done so in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has done so through His Word, where we can experience and taste of the glory of God over and over again to realize what a great privilege it is for us to experience this. The glory of God is approachable. Think about what that even means for His people, for us as tiny, puny human beings to approach the all-holy God. But yet at the same time, in verse 35, and this is the paradox, isn't it? The glory of God is not approachable. Right? The glory of God is approachable, but the glory of God is not approachable. Because you see in verse 35, Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So on the one hand, the glory of God descended and the people could see the glory of God manifested. But yet on the other hand, Moses, now even Moses himself was not able to enter the tent of the congregation. You know, when Moses previously served as the mediator in that sense, a looser sense, right? He served as the mediator between God and man because he was the one through whom God would speak to the children of Israel, right? The children of Israel say, Moses, please, from now on, speak to us on behalf of God, because we don't dare to approach God. And that was what Moses did. He stood in between the people and God. But now, even Moses could not enter the tent of the congregation. Yes, he was in a very privileged position, but even then he could not say, this morning I feel like I want to enter in and just smell the incense of the tabernacle. Or maybe just, can I offer, even with good intentions, the bread on the table of shewbread? He cannot. He does not have that privilege. The only one who have now will have that privilege to enter in are the priests. And the only one who will have the privilege to enter the Holy of Holies would be the high priest. And that is only once a year. Now, Moses even Moses himself was not allowed to enter the tent of the congregation. And the reason why? It is because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And that's again a paradox, because the tabernacle was the place where God met with his people. And yet, Moses was not allowed to enter it. So the glory of God in this sense is not approachable. But that's not the complete picture. It is not approachable through Moses. It is not approachable if you try to dash in yourself. It is not approachable if you are rich. Let's say you say, I'm very rich. I want to buy an entrance into the tent, the tabernacle. God will say that you are not allowed to enter in. And those who dare try, they will be struck dead. You will not be allowed if you try to bring your gifts of fruits, right? You may be very wealthy, you bring all your fruits, and then you say that, look at all these fruits that I've brought, I want to enter in. You will not be allowed to enter in. No matter what you do, you will not be allowed to enter in. The only way you can be allowed in through a representative is if the priest brings with him the blood sacrifice, the sacrifice of atonement. That is the only way the high priest can enter in the Holy of Holies, and then the priest can enter in the holy place for their duties, right? To replace the table of shewbread and to keep the golden candlesticks lighted, and the table of incense to burn the incense unto the Lord. That's the only occasions where the priest can enter, and the only occasion where the high priest can enter the Holy of Holies is when a sacrifice is offered. And even then, when the priest enters in, if you study the book of Leviticus, which we are going to do, you will see that there's a morning and evening sacrifice that they have to offer every day. The burnt offering for the morning and evening. So it is always with a blood atonement, with a blood sacrifice. The tabernacle is not approachable. The glory of God is not approachable in yourself. By yourself, with your wealth, with your good works, with everything you have, the only way you can approach God is through the blood. And you realize that this actually prepares us for what the book of Leviticus is about. Because the book of Leviticus is about how we can approach God. And one of the themes in the book of Leviticus is that you have to approach God through the blood and through the great high priest. God with us, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to die as the sacrificial lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And he rose again from the grave, from the dead, to show us now that God's justice has been fulfilled and that sacrifice has been accepted. And that is why we are able to approach God. God and his glory is not approachable through any other means but through the blood. But I wonder this afternoon, as you gather before the presence of God, and even on your own, if you ever have that desire to approach God, how have you been trying to approach God? You know, for young people, this is one of the struggles, I think the greatest struggles that you all would face. You might try to approach God based on your heritage. Heritage meaning your parents. Right? You are here on account of your parents. Right? We believe in the covenant, the truth, right? The doctrine of the covenant family. And that is true. There's this biblical doctrine. But that doesn't mean that you are automatically accepted into the presence of God just on account of your parents. Your parents can pray for you, your parents can plead for you, but just because your parents are Christians, it doesn't make you a Christian. I mean, that was what Nadab Abihu did. Perhaps they might have thought, my parents, my father is the high priest. I'm a high priest, so my position allows me. You know, when you come before the presence of God and the glory of God, every one of us, we become equal. We are either sinners or sinners saved by grace. And when we come before God to worship, there's not that, should not be that sense of pride There should not be that sense of arrogance. Because some might think that I can approach God because of what I've accomplished in the world, because of who I am in the world, because of my position in the world. Or some may say, I can approach God because of my experience in life. Some will say, I can approach God because of my wealth. But there's no other way of coming before God or approaching God except through the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for the remission of sin. And so even though here, the Bible tells us in verse 34, the cloud of the glory of God descended and filled the tabernacle, yet in verse 35, the glory of God was such that Moses could not enter the tent of the congregation. You know, sometimes we become so used to describing the attributes of God. Like when we study the different attributes of God, we talk about His justice, His goodness, His love, His holiness, His omnipotence, omnipresence, His omniscience. We study this in the books, but we become so careless and we have forgotten the transcendence of God. You know, it's just like in our human relationship. Can you become so familiar and comfortable with a person that you forget the authority and the position of a particular person? I do not know how the son or the children of the prime minister regard him or view him. I mean, I imagine maybe in the growing up years, they would not even know that he's the prime minister. I mean, at that time, maybe he was not prime minister, but let's say he was a prime minister and then he has very young children. You know, these children growing up would not know that he's the prime minister. You know, as he plays the toys with them, right? They become very familiar with him. They would just think of him as like their playmate, their friend. Right? That's what sometimes you see grandparents to grandchildren. I can imagine, no matter how powerful this grandparent person may be, right, to their grandchildren, they will just be like my horse or something, right? Because the grandchildren will ride on the grandparents as the horse or something. Then the grandparents will say, hey, you know, don't be like that. It's very rude. No, no, it's okay, right? This is the thing. So they become like their playmates. And they become so familiar, so comfortable, that you actually forget who this person is. You forget the sense of authority. This familiarity. Can this ever happen between us and God? It should not happen. But has this become such where we study the person of God? We read about Him. We read of His works. And then we use all these terms to describe Him and His doing. Right? In theology, we use all these terms to define certain things. We call it the Trinity. We define who the Lord Jesus Christ is, His deity and His humanity, and we describe the union that this deity and that humanity has. And then we use all these expressions, and that we forget that He's the God who is transcendent. That He's not someone that you just study about, but someone that you know. Someone that you bow down and you worship and that you love, that He's the God who is on high and that He can judge, He can discipline, He can chastise, He can destroy, He can build, He can heal, He can save. But He's the Almighty God. We must never lose that sight and that sense of the greatness and the glory of God. And that the only way we can come before His presence and approach before God is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed. The glory of God is approachable, but the glory of God is not approachable through any other means except through the blood. But what is so wonderful in verse 36 to 38 is that the glory of God remains. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And the Bible says here, the glory of the Lord remain with them. The glory of God remained with them throughout their whole journey. Now it continued to guide them. The glory of God continued to direct them. It guided them in a very real way, where when the cloud was taken up out of tabernacle, that means God now says that it's time to disassemble and break that camp, and then we'll move to another place where the cloud directs. And then as the cloud directs, when the cloud now stops, then the people would stop. So the people would follow wherever the Lord needs. Right? And if the cloud is not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day it was taken up. So they just waited. They would remain where they were until the Lord directs them again. And the Bible tells us the cloud continued to be with them by day, and the fire was on it by night. Right? So at the night, the manifestation of the glory of God was in the form of the fire in the sight of all the house of Israel. That means it was so majestic that the whole nation of Israel could see this pillar of cloud and this fire, right, throughout the whole realm, the whole land. Right, that was how grand and how majestic that view was. And the Bible says it was with them throughout their journey. You know, it describes now the nearness of God. Right, it brings us again back to what verse 34 says, right? The approachability. You can approach the glory of God, the nearness of God. But God is near us to guide us, to direct us. He would remain there to protect us. You know, and this also serves as a warning to other nations, because other nations will see and they must know that God is with them. You know, later on when they go to the land of Canaan, remember in the time of Jericho, how was it that even Rahab can hear of this people of God coming? So it gives us a clue that the Canaanites, the people of the land, the heathens, they would hear of the people of God. Of course, in that case, you realize that Rahab had faith. Right? She heard that and she believed. And she became part of the children of Israel. So it serves as a warning for the rest of the world. But for the children of Israel, to know that God dwells in their midst, God is with them, God will guide them, God will direct them, it is something that is so assuring and comforting for them. Do they need any other thing if they have God with them? And that is what they have and they experience, the glory of God that is with them. And do you realize that this is what we have today? We do not have the pillar of cloud or the fire with us today. But the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the glory of God that has been manifested, we have seen in John chapter 1. But do you know that the Bible also tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, the Bible says here, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 27? That for the believer, Christ indwells the believer. Christ abides in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's why he says that, you know, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It's a mystery that this glory has been manifested amongst the Gentiles. Because in the past, in the Old Testament, we see that it's only the children of Israel, the Jews, the people of God who get to experience this privilege. But now this is a glory that is manifested amongst the Gentiles in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just only because Christ walked among us, because in the time of the Colossian Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ has already ascended to heaven. But it is because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. No, the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that sense, is in us, isn't it? You remember the Apostle Paul's prayer in the book of Ephesians, where he says that the believer can be filled with the fullness of God. Now, that's something that is very puzzling to our minds, because we are finite human beings in this corporal flesh and body. How can we be filled with the fullness of God? And yet, that's what the expression that the Apostle Paul says. It is because the Holy Spirit indwells us. It is because the Lord Jesus Christ abides with us. And we have the glory of God, the hope of glory, that through the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. Do you realize what a privilege this is? The abiding presence of Christ is the glory of God that is manifested, that remains with us. As the children of Israel have to follow, hearken and obey wherever the glory of God directs and leads them, does that not also apply to us? That we must be so sensitive to the will of God, to the presence of God, that we would go wherever the Lord directs and calls us to go. Have you been manifesting the presence of God, the glory of God in your life? Do you show forth a life which would reflect the glory of God? You know, that people can see and say that this is indeed the glory of God, that the Lord is with him. You know, one of the testimonies that we see constantly in the Old Testament, that again is something very wonderful, that people can know that the Lord is with this person, the Lord is with this person, the Lord is with this person. The Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with Daniel. How did they know that the Lord was with them? That even these heathen kings, they had no choice but to bow down and to acknowledge. And in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord even used that to lead it to his salvation, because the Lord was with them. The Lord is with you. And the glory of God, which is of the Lord Jesus Christ, must be seen in every believer. Do you behold the glory of God? Do you reflect the glory of God? Do you live that glorious life because Christ is glorious? Do you live that life of hope? Because that's what the Apostle Paul says, the hope of glory. Do you live this life of abundant joy? I mean, can you imagine the children of Israel every morning waking up and seeing that pillar with them? So assuring, so comforting. They would know that if they were to face enemies in battle, God is with them. They would be reminded to be obedient. God is watching over them. And that must be the same kind of consciousness that we have, even as we think upon the glorious God. Christians today have often lost sight and lost that sense of the glory of God. When you look at churches, the way they worship, that is one reflection of how they have lost that recognition and obedience, where they do not worship God in a glorious way. But not only just even in worship, when you look at the way we preach the gospel, you look at the way we live our Christian life, a very mediocre kind of Christian life, a very selfish, a very worldly, inconsistent kind of Christian life. Is it not because there's no sense of the glory of God? If you know that the glory of God abides, today the glory of God is manifested in the Word of God. When we read the Scripture, when we see the glorious God, it is His glory revealed to us. His glory was revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, as now Christ is in us, indwells us, it is the hope of glory. And that glory is very real. There will be a time where we would fully realize that glory. That's what theologians call the glorification, right? We would be transformed and changed. And one part of that transformation, the Bible tells us, is now we will have a spiritual body. You know, a spiritual body is still a body. It's not that it's a spirit, right? The Bible calls it a spiritual body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 because it's a physical body, but it's a spiritual body because it can perceive spiritual things. It can understand spiritual things. Now, we can already understand spiritual things, but we do not always look at everything with that spiritual mind, with that spiritual view. But in the spiritual body, we will now be soul, spiritually sensitive and aware and awoken, where we can appreciate and understand spiritual things deeply. That's the glorified body. But you realize we don't have to wait until we receive that glorified body to behold the reality and experience the reality of the glory of God. It is something that we can enjoy today and experience today if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Moses concluded and the construction of the tabernacle and everything is set up, this is the most wonderful way to bring everything to a close. And that is where the Lord now descended into the midst of His people and manifested His glory through this cloud that everyone could see. Now, this is not the end of their relationship with God, right? The construction of tabernacle is not the end. And then, finally, my work is over. They still have to live for God. They still have to enter the promised land. Right? They still have to go through many struggles. But now they will go through all these struggles with the sight of the glory of God. And that will prepare us for what we will see in the book of Leviticus. Because the book of Leviticus now will teach us how we can approach God. You know, and what happens if a person sins against God. Right? Because as the children of Israel continue their journey, we know that they would fall into sin. They will make mistakes. So what should a person then do if he fails? And if he makes mistakes? The Lord has given us that provision to approach Him. Even though He is the glorious God, He is also the God who is very near. He is a God who loves us and a God who delights to commune with His children and to be in the midst of His people. Behold the glory of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Thou art the Almighty and the glorious God, full of majesty. Thou art our holy God. We dare not come before Thy presence and to approach Thee carelessly or flippantly. But how we thank Thee that even as we approach Thee, we can come before Thee through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the blood that He has shed for us. And now through the blood we can come before Thy presence. Father, we pray that Thou will forgive us for any time of forgetfulness or carelessness in our walk and our communion with Thee. But may Thou always renew us that we might walk aright, that we might have a fear, a godly and holy fear for Thee, but yet at the same time, also a love for Thee, where we long to commune with Thee, talk with Thee, that we might live for Thee. Father, we pray that Thou will give us a true sense of Thy glory, the glory which has been revealed in Christ, the glory which Thou continues to reveal in Thy word. We thank Thee how Thy presence abides with us, and that Thy presence continues to guide us, to direct us, that even as we go through this pilgrim journey, our sojourn here on earth, we know that we are not left alone and to ourselves. So help us, O Lord, to hearken unto Thee, to be obedient, and to always follow wherever Thy will directs us. We thank Thee for this Sabbath day. where we can worship Thee. May Thou continue to help us to keep this day holy unto Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.